and to have three P's. It's unusual for me to actually get to three P's or four C's or whatever, but actually, surprisingly enough, I got three P's this morning and another three P's this evening. And I think I've been inspired by Bob when he did the Bible study recently, and he came with a whole pile of P's, didn't you, Bob, at one point? So you'd be my inspiration for that. But anyway, good morning to you all. It's Easter Sunday morning, but what we're going to be doing is going to take you to Easter Sunday evening instead. So don't get confused with the timing. I know we've lost an hour, so I'm not totally confused, but we will be looking at some verses, which are John 20 and verses 19 to 21. But let's get this in context immediately. On this particular first Easter Sunday day, when the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, a lot has happened in that day before we get to the verses that we're going to be looking at. It's a day of resurrection, and every Sunday, of course, we can think of as a day of resurrection. But a lot has happened. The ladies had come to the tomb, and they found it empty. Mary Magdalene hangs around the empty tomb, and she meets with Jesus. And she goes back and she reports about meeting Jesus. A little bit later on, there's an appearance of Jesus to Simon Peter. We find that in Luke chapter 24 and verse 34. Luke 24 also tells us about two disciples going on the road to Emmaus, and they have a strange traveling companion who is Jesus himself, and who explains to them all something of the prophecies and the scriptures that speak about Jesus. And this sets us in the context of that Sunday evening where the disciples are there in the upper room. And Luke 24, verse 37, and John 20, verse 19, tells us the same thing. So I've already messed up the references, so let's just remind ourselves there from verse 6 to 9 about Simon Peter and the empty tomb and the Lord Jesus. But I want to get to John 20 and verse 19 at this point, because this is where we're going to be starting. That then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." So just think of that event. This is the event that we're going to be thinking of, especially this morning and also this evening. The disciples are there. They've locked the door. The whole of their life has been turned upside down. They had been following Jesus. They were thinking of Jesus as the Messiah. They may have their own ideas of what was going to happen, how Jesus was going to be king over Israel. And then Good Friday comes along and Jesus is killed. The body of Jesus is taken. It's put into an empty tomb. Then the ladies come back and say, "The tomb's empty." Mary Magdalene says she's seen the Lord. And then Simon Peter says he's met with the Lord. They're up in the upper room. And we're told in Luke 24 that they were terrified and frightened because they saw Jesus there. Jesus had appeared to them. They were told that the room was locked. And we're told by Luke that they were frightened because they had thought they had seen a spirit. Well, that's what the New King James says in the modern translations. But the Old King James says they thought they saw a ghost. And somehow I think that's a better translation. They were frightened. Jesus has suddenly appeared. Is this a ghost? And John 20, verse 19, tells us this as well. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. So our first point our first P, I should say, is to see what Jesus says to his disciples first of all. What they especially needed from Jesus, the risen Savior, first of all. And the answer is, they needed peace. And we go again to John chapter 20 and verse 19. We're told that Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." That was the very first thing that the disciples needed to hear from Jesus. I think we can only really imagine the kind of feelings the disciples must have had in the upper room. There was a fear of the Jews. That's what John 20 verse 19 tells us. Fear of the knock. Fear of the temple police. Being vindictive and wanting to gather up the disciples of Jesus. They've killed Jesus, now they wanted the disciples of Jesus. And perhaps in their thinking as they were gathering, well, you know, they've killed the rabbi, they killed the Lord. Will I be next? And they would be agitated by the events that they'd heard about. The women coming and talking about an empty tomb and angels. And then there was Simon Peter saying that he had met with Jesus. And then the sight of Jesus there in a closed room. And they're thinking, how can it be? How can it be that this Jesus is here standing with us now, just as he was on that Thursday and the Passover meal? How can it be? I saw him crucified. I know where he was buried. And you can imagine that whole being is all upset and agitated, full of all kinds of questions. And then Jesus appears and he says to them, as he does, doesn't he, in verse 19, that he says to them, "Peace be with you." And then in verse 21, he underlines that, doesn't he? "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And Jesus himself, if you remember, told them that they were to receive peace. And he was going to give them peace. And this was the very thing that they needed to settle them down. John 14 and verse 27, there in that same upper room before his arrest, before the crucifixion, Jesus said these words to his disciples. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus had promised them days before his death and now the resurrection that his disciples would have peace. And of course, in one sense, we can think of that peace as a peace with God, a settled peace with God, because before the cross, before Jesus being the Lamb of God who would pay the price for the sin of the world, every human being on earth would have been considered to be an enemy of God and not at peace with God. But Jesus has died and the sin was being paid for. And there is now a peace with God to all who believe. And they, especially in that upper room, for all the events and all the things that were happening, needed that peace. And we know what it's like, don't we, when we haven't got peace in our lives, when we're always on edge, or we're always anxious, or we're always fearful, or we're always worrying. And this was the disciples before Jesus appeared to them in that upper room. But he doesn't just give peace to his disciples at that particular moment. This isn't a peace that just happens once. It's a peace that is to be given to all the Lord's people. It's a special peace, a special peace in which there is an assurance of peace with God, that God is our Father if we know and love the Lord Jesus. And Paul, in a letter to the Philippian church, says this, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." It should be true of us. There are times when we are anxious and we are worried and we may be fearful. But for if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that there's a inner peace that says, it's okay. Jesus died for me. My sins have been paid for. I am a child of God through Christ. A peace, a settled peace, a peace which God gives. And when we're anxious and when we're worrying and when we're fearful, perhaps we need to be coming before God in prayer and asking again for that peace. A peace that comes because Jesus is alive. He's a risen Savior. And the days in which we live are very anxious days and very worrying days, aren't they? You know, a few years ago, we were all anxious about COVID and what was going to happen. Now, perhaps, we're all anxious about Ukraine and Russia and Gaza and Israel. And we're thinking, what's going to happen? There's all these pronouncements from various world leaders about possible doomsday sort of scenarios. And we might be very anxious. But one of the things that we should be remembering, because Jesus is the Savior, because Jesus is risen, because Jesus is interceding for us at the right hand of the Father, because Jesus is Jesus, He is God the Son, we know He is in charge of all things. We can call upon our Father in heaven to give us that peace. We need to remind ourselves that it's not the politicians, it's not the presidents, it's not the prime ministers that are in charge of the world in which we live. It is God Himself. And we need to remind ourselves that even at the cross, even when Jesus died, although that might seem as if evil men and the devil had sort of won, they didn't win, because God the Father had planned and purposed the coming of Jesus and His dying as that lamb. And that's the peace we have. God has planned. God has purposed. God will bring to fruition all His plans and His purposes. Well, the disciples needed peace. And we need peace too, don't we? But the second thing that the disciples needed was proof. So that's our second point, proof. And for that, we need to go to verse 20 of John 20. And we read, when he had said this, said about the peace, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. In the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the days of these disciples, it was a very superstitious age. And I think I'm probably right in saying that it's still a very superstitious age in our 21st century. I don't know how many times people have said to me something or other, and they'll say, touch wood, and they'll start trying to find a bit of wood. Well, I don't do that myself, but some people do. And people are very superstitious. And the disciples were superstitious disciples as well, really, weren't they? And Jesus suddenly has appeared to them, as we've been saying, in the upper room, and they think He's a ghost. How can a man die and yet return alive again? Now, that's something that we would say in our own century, wouldn't we? That would be something that the ordinary man in the street would say, it's impossible. Once somebody is dead, they're dead, and that's it. How can they come back to life again? Well, there's not much difference between the disciples of the first century and our 21st century in that. And Luke 24, verse 37, reminded us that they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen, well, let's put the King James version in there, a ghost. Now, of course, the other thing is that maybe the disciples, as they're up in the upper room, are saying, is this really Jesus? You know, He died. We know where He was buried. Now, is this really Jesus? I don't know about you, but this was brought home to me recently. You know, there was a bit of a news thing a few weeks ago about the Princess of Wales, Catherine. How ill was she, or not how ill? And they had this picture of her and the Prince of Wales walking to some market in Windsor. And what do the conspiracy theorists come up with? Well, it was a double. So maybe even the disciples might have thought, this is his double. This can't be the real man. This can't be the real Jesus. It looks like him, but can it be really him? But verse 20 tells us that he showed them his hands and his feet. What is he doing? He's showing them that it is really him. This isn't a look-alike. This isn't a double. Here are the nail holes from his hands. Here are the nail holes from his feet. On another occasion, 8 days later, he will appear to the disciples again. He will tell Thomas, who wasn't there, well, have a look at my side. Now, I know that we're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. But you know, a little proof helps, doesn't it? To help us in our faith. And here, Lord Jesus Christ was helping the disciples by demonstrating that it was really him. He's helping their faith to believe that he really is risen from the dead. But what proofs are there that Jesus lives? Well, the most obvious one, and we got this from the scriptures, of course, is the empty tomb. That very tomb in which Jesus was laid, he was crucified. When you get crucified, no matter what some religious people say, that he just went unconscious or he swooned, and then when he was taken into the tomb, he revived. No, when you're crucified, like Jesus was crucified for 6 hours, when a spear is put into your side, when the hardened Roman soldiers are saying, taking you down from the cross, they know when you're dead. They know what a dead person looks like. Jesus was dead. But now the tomb in which he was placed was empty. It was gone. And I think it's significant that Peter, 50 days later, would be preaching to a great crowd of people in Jerusalem. And as he preaches about Jesus being the Savior, the Messiah, the one who has saved us from our sins, he can point to an empty tomb and he can say, well, David, I can see David's tomb's over there, but where's the tomb of Jesus? Because it's not there. The tomb's there, but the body's not there. It is risen. And you can imagine, can't you, that those authorities in Jerusalem, those priests, will be looking for at least 49 days for the body of Jesus. So, because if they can find the body of Jesus, they can say, well, this is a load of rubbish. But they don't find the body of Jesus. You know, I find it remarkable sometimes that every now and then, especially around about this time of year, that some news or TV program or something said, we've discovered where the body of Jesus is. And it's a load of rubbish. I remember, I think it was about 10 years ago, that they found some stone tomb or other under the catacombs in Rome. And they discovered it had on it the name of Jesus. And they all went berserk. This is it. This is where the body of Jesus is. But, you know, it wasn't. It didn't date to the same time. Besides that, Jesus, actually, funnily enough, in the first century, was quite a common name. It was just somebody else called Jesus. It wasn't our Jesus, because our Jesus Christ, is risen from the dead. But he's risen from the dead, and as another proof, because there are 500 witnesses who saw him. And Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 6. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part, says Paul, and this is some years after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, of whom the greater part remain to the present. And Paul is really saying, look, I can grab hold of hundreds of people and say, well, did you see the risen Savior? And they say, yes, we saw him. And then he reminds us, or the Corinthians, that some of these witnesses have now died. Then there's the witness of the word. And Paul, we need to go back to Paul again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, from there, from verse 3 onwards. Paul gives us a catalogue of the witnesses from the word concerning that Jesus is risen from the dead. Let's read them. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Well, the Bible tells us, the scriptures are telling us, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, Simon Peter, then by the 12. So we're back into the upper room, we're back into the events of John chapter 20. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. So what have you got? What are the proofs have you got to help us to understand and to encourage our faith to believe that we worship a risen Savior? Well, there's the witnesses. There's the Bible, the Word of God. There's the empty tomb. And a fourth thing I would suggest is this, our own testimony. If we know and we love the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's a sense in which we can say this. We may not have seen the physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus, but if we truly are the children of God, then we know that he lives. We talk about having a relationship with Jesus, don't we? And very much it's a spiritual relationship. When you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit gives you an assurance that our Savior lives. This is the testimony of a believer. I've not seen the physical resurrected body of Jesus, but I know that Jesus lives. He's my Savior. I have a relationship with him. There's a hymn. Actually, to be honest, I don't like this hymn much, but I love the words. And I'm going to read quite a bit of this hymn. It's by a man called Alfred Ackley, and he says, "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near." And then the chorus goes like this. "He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart." So Jesus lives, and as I said, we don't walk by faith. Sorry, we walk by faith. But sometimes we need a bit of proof to help us walk by faith, don't we? And he lives, and there is abundant proof of a risen Savior. The third point, and the third thing to say is this, that the disciples needed peace, and we suggested they needed some proof, but they also received from Jesus pleasure. Now, I cheated a bit because I wanted really to say joy or rejoicing, but I was tempted with putting a P in, so I put pleasure, okay? But really, the disciples, they had this, they've sight of Jesus, they've had this proof, and they've been granted this peace from Jesus. Well, then they have joy in Jesus. And we can go to verse 20 again, can't we, for that. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad. They were rejoicing when they saw the Lord. They knew then it was the Lord. They had the peace, they had the proof, and then they had the joy. Let me ask a question. What makes us glad? If we're Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, what makes us glad to be Christians? What makes us glad to know that we have a risen Savior? Well, perhaps we can ask another question. what made the disciples glad? What made the disciples rejoice? Well, got three things. The sight of Jesus. That would make your heart glad, wouldn't it? You've been with Jesus for the last 3 years. You've seen the miracles. You've heard the words. You hear what Jesus was saying about how he was going to go to Jerusalem, how he'd be arrested, how he'd be killed. You didn't really want to believe the fact that he was going to be killed, and you didn't really want to understand what he meant by being risen from the dead. But now he's here. He's in the upper room. Makes you glad. Well, we might not see Jesus, as I said, but we do see him, really, don't we? We see him in the Gospels. We see him in throughout the Scriptures. The Psalms speak about Jesus. The prophecies of the Old Testament, from the Old Testament prophets, speak about Jesus. The letters of Paul and Peter and James speak about Jesus. If you want to see more of Jesus, if you want to know Jesus in a better way, then read and study and meditate upon Jesus in the Word of God. That's where you get to know Jesus as you should know him. But then the disciples were glad because of the words of Jesus. Jesus just didn't just stand there in the upper room and they all marveled that he was there. He spoke to them, didn't he? And Jesus speaks to us today. God speaks to us today. We can think of the promises of God and the promises of Jesus. There's terrific promises in Scripture, isn't there? We've already mentioned one or two of them. You know, the John 3:16, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's word. God doesn't lie. And all who do believe in him will have everlasting life. The promises of Jesus, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. The promise of Jesus that he is going to come again. So there's the sight of Jesus, and we see the sight of Jesus in the Scriptures. There are the words of Jesus that we can find, the promises of Jesus and of God in the Scriptures. And then we might say this, the deeds of Jesus, the deeds of Jesus. That should make us glad. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus has paid the penalty for our sins. That our sins, as we quoted on Friday, not in part, but the whole, were dealt with on the cross at Calvary. His was the great sacrifice for our sins. There is no other need for sacrifice. But there's also that other thing too. If we think of Jesus as the great high priest, our great high priest, who gave himself as the sacrificial lamb, he is also the great high priest who intercedes for us. And that's something else that should make us glad. You know, there are times when we can't pray for ourselves. We can't even find the words to pray to the Father. But we have a man in the heavenlies, as the writer to the Hebrews puts it, a man who is our great high priest, a man who is seated at the right hand of the Father, who intercedes for us. What a great thing that is. Surely that ought to make us rejoice. That should make us glad that despite ourselves and despite those times when we can't even pray, there is one in the heavens who does pray. One in the heavens who knows all about us. One in the heavens who knows what it is to be a man on this fallen planet. And one who knows the very things that we should be needing and requiring to live in this world. And that's Jesus. And Jesus, in order to be that great high priest seated at the right hand of the Father, not only did he need to die, he needed to be risen from the dead. And perhaps a few weeks later, we'll even be telling you again that he needed to be ascended into heaven. That's our Jesus, the risen Savior, our living Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise and we give you thanks for Jesus. We thank you that he is indeed the Son of God, but also he was the Son of Man. He was truly God and truly man. And we praise you and thank you, Lord, as we've said, that we have him as our great high priest who prays for us. And Father, we thank you that we have no need to be anxious, but that you give us that peace which passes all understanding. We thank you for the various proofs of Scripture that tell us that Jesus is alive. We thank you, Lord, again, for the pleasure that there is in knowing that we have one who prays for us. We pray all this then in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.